Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who don't believe just see it as, oh man, that is a yucky topic. That's just foolishness. How can you associate everlasting life with something like that? Do you see how in their worldly mindset, it's seen as just foolishness? In our world today, it's more than, it's just foolishness. Something that happened 2,000 years ago really is going to affect you today. Are you kidding me? You see, that's the mindset. That's the wheels that are turning. The foolishness to those who are perishing. And I love how he doesn't just say it's foolishness, but he says to those who are perishing. They're not gaining everlasting life by their thought process. It's foolishness, but they're perishing. They see it as foolishness, but they're perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Interesting. Both verbs, you know, this idea of we're being and they are perishing. You know, this concept of action things that are in place in motion. Now, I know, and especially if you read Oswald Chambers this morning, I understand, you know, we're saved. Boom, done. We're saved. It's a finished work. But we are in this process of getting to our ultimate destination. True? We agree with that? We're in the process of getting to that ultimate destination to be in the presence of the Lord. Not in this tent, this body, in this tent, but in the newness of a new glorified body in the presence of the Lord. Ultimately, that's our destination. That's where we're going. And this is what he's saying. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this thing, this awful topic of the cross, but to you and to me, the cross is a beautiful thing. It's perspective, isn't it? It's perspective. How do you see it? What does it mean? What does it represent to you and to me? See, that thing that is heinous, that was so awful, so gruesome, those of us who watched The Passion of the Christ and saw how it was so clearly portrayed for us. Such an awful, awful thing, yet it brings such great joy because it has brought salvation to you and to me. So what others would look at and just say, oh, yuck, this is a bloody God, this is an awful thing. Yes. But it is the most beautiful thing ever because it has brought everlasting life to me and to you because he was a perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, the one willing to give his life for you and for me. Oh, what a great thing. We're weird people in that sense. You know, to the rest of the world, it just flat out seems odd. It was odd then, it's odd now. But man, the beauty of the cross, we never want to lose sight of it. For it is written, and he goes back and cites this out of Isaiah 29. It's worth flipping. If you have an Old Testament connected to your New Testament, then I encourage you to flip over to Isaiah 29. This is worth reading in its totality. Picking it up in Isaiah 29, picking it up in verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Now, look at, who did what? They removed their hearts far from the Lord, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep in their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? speaking of God, that God didn't form them, that they don't understand, and they're just seeking in and of themselves. I am telling you, that portion in its context, in its totality, matters. Because that's the total thought. Paul had a wonderful, wonderful, and I just want to illustrate this for you because it's important, a wonderful working knowledge of the scriptures. He took that whole context and he just put this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He took one section out of that that kind of gave the main thought, but before it and after it really give us the bigger picture. And he understood that. And these people who had Old Testament scriptures could go back and see where he was saying, but it's important for us to go back and see that because in the total picture was sandwiched in there, this one thought, but the bigger overshadowing thing, wasn't it? That they're in their own minds, not seeing things really as they really need to be seen. And so he says, so where is the wise? And I like this. This is after the division kind of thing that he cited. He says there's, he identifies it. He wants to bring correction to it. And nothing brings correction to divisive thinking than focusing on the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing brings things together more than focusing on that one central theme of the cross itself, the crucifixion, and then also the person of Jesus Christ. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Very important. For since in the wisdom of God, God chose that in his wisdom, the world through wisdom did not know God. They can't find God through intellect. Intellect doesn't lead you to God. I've read those things too, as many of you had, of tremendous intellectual people who went on a pursuit to destroy, you know, the scriptures or to devaluate the scripture itself and then end up finding, oh my gosh, it's all true. You know, it's awesome. But in their wisdom isn't where they found God, you see. It wasn't in their pursuit of intellect that they found God. They found God the same way you and I found God, on our knees, giving our lives to Jesus Christ from our hearts, being repentant. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message. What message? This is the exact same message as the gospel. This is the message of the cross. That the message preached to save those who believe. The message of the cross. It's not just some idea about some being good people or something. It's the message of the cross. For Jews request a sign. They're looking for a deliverer. They're to this moment, they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking for Messiah right now. As we're here worshiping the Messiah, they're there still looking for the Messiah. They're waiting for him to come as we speak. They're looking for this deliverer, similar to Moses and the Exodus. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. They want this philosophical, heady thing, you know, where they can kind of put it together and they can understand it. If you can understand God, he's not worthy of your worship. His ways are beyond our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. The idea is God has to reveal himself to us through the simplicity of the cross, through the shed blood, through his broken body. He has to reveal himself to us. And that's personal. You can't ask for salvation into your heart for somebody else. They have to do it of their own free will. They have to receive Jesus of their own volition, choosing to ask Jesus to come into their hearts. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, look at this, verse 23. But we preach, does it just stop there? But we preach, you know, we just preach, you know, we preach whatever we want to preach. We just preach. No, it doesn't stop there, does it? We preach Christ. It doesn't say we just preach Christ, that there's going to be a Messiah, that there's a Messiah. We don't just preach Christ. But look at, finish it. I love finishing things, man. But we preach Christ crucified. That he was, his blood was shed. He says, Paul, remember how Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed of the cross. He's not ashamed that it might appear foolishness to some because it just doesn't make any sense in their viewpoint. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Man, they're looking for the Messiah. The cross itself is something. They're looking for this deliverer to ride in and just set them free, get their government reestablished, and have this reign and rule by the Messiah. That was their thought. That was what they thought would happen. But God, in his infinite, perfect wisdom, chose that he would use this, the thing that is most rejected by humanity, the suffering of the cross. And how could a Messiah, a deliverer, how could he then die at the hands of men? This is the misconception, isn't it? He didn't. He willingly gave himself for you and for me. He didn't die at the hands of men. He gave up his own life willingly. Because he loves you. He loves this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news. The gospel itself. How quickly we shift because it's kind of unpleasant to maybe talk about the cross itself and what that shed blood did for you. And it sounds kind of silly that you believe in something that 2,000 years ago took place. But yet any of us, and most of us, who have ever been in a place of desperation, at complete utter loss internally, have turned to the one true living God and said, God, if you're real, if this is true, I want to surrender and I want to follow you. What a wonderful, powerful truth. That transforming power of God. It is the power of God. Oh, what a great thing to know. A stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. It just seems ridiculous. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, remember? Only two people groups at the time. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to form that one group called the church, the body of Christ. That's so great. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God to take something that just in the scope of human thinking doesn't make sense so that the most brilliant person and the most base person have to come to God the same way. This is why you and I, as we're travelers here on this earth, for a period of time, have the opportunity to talk to any person at any stage of their life, at any economic strata, whatever is going on, it doesn't matter. The message transports to any culture, to anything. So often we've had so many discussions about post-war occupation in Japan and all of these discussions about how, you know, the missionaries came over and tried to create this whole environment of Christianity, but it was through the Western culture and Western mindset. I finally told them a number of years ago, and I've shared this with you, a number of years ago, probably 5 years or so ago now, I just told them, I said, you guys, I've been coming over for 10 years. I can't keep having this conversation anymore. We've got to move past this. I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity. I'm talking about meeting the one true living God. You guys decide what Jesus is supposed to look like here. Just keep it biblical. Just stay in the word. Do what God's word says. You guys transport this into your culture, into your environment. That's what Harold was talking about when he was talking about communion, when he was here sharing with us. That's what he was trying to convey. Let it transport into their culture, into their world, as it were. Not changing the truths found in God's word, but letting them work out. Letting that salvation work out in their lives. I want it to work out in our lives. I want it to work out in our city. In this metropolitan area, I want it to work out. I want salvation to work out into people's lives. As lives are transformed by the power and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, I have to read this to you quickly. Romans chapter 1. This is so important to read quickly through. In verse 18, we pick it up. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which is sin against God, sins against God, and unrighteousness, which is sins against man. Because we're not right with God, we sin against one another, okay? That's why all the gangbang and all the other stuff going on around our world today and that we see downtown and everything, that's why all that's going on. They don't know God, so they're sinning against each other. When we're not walking in the Spirit, this is where we violate one another. You see, the importance and the significance of knowing God, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold back or push down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they could see, they have been entrusted with the oracles of God, as far as the Jewish people and so forth. And then all of the rest of humanity was looking at creation itself, and it cries out for some kind of explanation. Who made all this? Who's the divine designer of all of this? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, because they didn't glorify him as God, because they were not thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, thinking they're the smart ones, they've got it figured out, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, which is the message of the cross, for the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So be it. Paul, man, makes this case so clear as he lays it out, saying, hey, it's been the wisdom and knowledge that is found apart from God lead only to foolish conclusions and ultimately destruction. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to me. Man's best attempt at knowledge and wisdom that is apart from God lead to foolish conclusions and ultimate destruction. That's powerful. Powerful to embrace, powerful to grab a hold of. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, in verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, hey, look amongst yourselves. Yeah, there's a few real bright people maybe. There's a few people that are of maybe higher society or something. But he says, you see your calling, brethren. You know, not many. It's not, you aren't all didn't come from that group. You didn't all come from this group or all come from the. He says, hey, it's just a mixed group of people. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why did God choose the foolish things of the world? To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, we figured it all out, and we're really good people, and we're of good pedigree, and that's how we got into everlasting life. And I know you know exactly what I think about that. That is absolutely absurd. It makes no sense. It is not the message of the cross at all. And the best thing we can do is strip ourselves of any haughty, high and mighty, pious, religious, wasted time thinking and get to the humility of the cross itself. It is where the power lies. It is where the wisdom is found. It is where we are able to develop what can come out of our lives that could be changing to someone else's life. But when we sit and we go all credit card Christian, you know, plastic is what I meant by that, all plastic Christian-y with them and just say, well, you know, I just got tremendous willpower. And so that's how I was able to, you know, didn't happen that way for me. Didn't go that way for me at all. And it certainly wasn't because I was a good person. Real clear on all this stuff. It's got to go back to the simplicity of the message of the cross itself, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Oh, he gets back. Again, remember, he's trying to get this thing of, we're of Paul, we're of Cephas, we're of this. No, the message was the cross. Well, we're just of Jesus, you know. Oh, no. Great, we're all of Jesus. Let's get to what that really means then. The cross, and he gets to that central theme. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul quotes this out of Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Again, backing this up with the scripture itself, it says, no, if we're going to glory in anything, let's glory in the simplicity of the message of the cross itself. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you walk away with nothing this morning but that simple thought that the cross is where it's all at, that's where we found everything, and that's where you will continue to find everything. It's not just one point. It's the point to keep going back to. That all of the knowledge and information we can gain only needs to be used for the purpose of being able to convey this thought more effectively. God help us. May God help us in our endeavors, in even knowing the word, filter it through to this one point of my ability to convey to someone else and transfer the information that I have collectively of time, experience, and knowledge of God's word. May that be utilized, that it might go to the one central theme that actually changes lives, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening to the message today. You know, I was thinking about Jesus being that good shepherd. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, we just kind of think of that as a door that on hinges that opens and shuts. But really, at that time period, the shepherd was the door himself. He would lay across the opening. And the sheep would have to kind of cross over him and get through him to get in and out of the sheepfold. And he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus was never just a hireling for you or for me. Jesus loves you with a perfect love. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to give you life abundant, as spoken of in the scripture here. He is the access into everlasting life. Maybe you've been distant from the Lord. You tuned in and you've gone to church before. You've opened your life at one point, but now you're just living out in the world and away from God, and you're feeling the hurt and the shame and the conviction of the sin. Well, Jesus wants to forgive you again in a fresh new way. He wants you to get started on that journey again. And maybe you're hearing this simple gospel message for the first time and you want to give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God wants to give you a chance. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior.
I want to thank you for the free gift of everlasting life that you've given me now. And I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, all your grace. And I just ask, Lord, that you would flood my heart with your Holy Spirit now, that my life might bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.